Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. As promised, we continue with Open Forum, and Open Forum is for anyone. You don't have to be Catholic to call. You don't even have to be Christian to call. You're curious about something, or even something sticks in your craw about Catholic Christianity. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Of course, if you are Catholic, you're also welcome to call. Open means open. It's Open Forum, and you can ask just about anything about the sacraments, about the popes, about the Bible, about Jesus. I don't know why I put Jesus fourth. I should start with Jesus.
yes.
888-318-7884 is our number. Our guest is Mark Brumley. Mark is the author of The Seven Deadly Sins of Apologetics. He's the author of Catholic Answers book, The 20 Answers Regarding the Social Teaching of the Catholic Church. And he is the president of Ignatius Press, the most important Catholic publisher in the first seven dimensions. Mark Brumley, welcome.
Thank you. And we're striving to go for all 11 dimensions. We're working at it.
Right. Yeah. Well, right now, Buckaroo Banzai is in charge of the eighth dimension. So. 888-318-7884, our number. Mark Brumley, our guest. And there are a bunch of people on the line, but I'm going to give you a chance before I go to those calls to tell me if there's anything that I really got to be looking out for from Ignatius Press. Is there anything you want to say? Make sure you talk about that or you think about that one, because I just had to give Todd one of my Ignatius Press books. He didn't have a copy of what's the one on America's founding that you just did?
America on Trial.
America on Trial, yeah. So I don't have that anymore in here with me because Todd took it.
No. But send me an email. We'll send you another copy.
Is that how it works? I can just email and get copies?
You can't.
Really?
Yeah, sort of.
All right. Do you have any pastries that could come with that?
we do. Okay. So before the show, I was thinking about this, and I appreciate the opportunity to talk about some things coming out or just came out. And I want to do that. One of the books I want to talk about is a book called Real Philosophy for Real People, Tools for Truthful Living by Father Robert McTagg, S.J. And Father McTagg is a radio show host in his own right. He's Catholic Current on the Station of the Cross radio show, and he's a Jesuit. And this is a really great book. I talked to him about this book, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago while he was writing it, and he published it, and we're proud of it. It's really a great book for giving people a basic grounding in philosophy. Now, I said the PH word that sounds like an F word, you know, philosophy.
Oh, yes.
And a lot of people, you say philosophy. This is philosophy for real people. And I'm going to tell you, it's not super duper highfalutin in the sense that you open to page one and it takes 5 hours and it's done reading page one, you're still not sure what you read. It's not philosophy in that sense, but it's very accessible. But it does take work, and I want to give a little pean of praise to work here.
To work.
Okay, so to work, yeah, so. To live, you need food. You need to take in nourishment, right?
Yes.
To live, you need nourishment. And to think, you need thoughts. You need to be able to think well. To live spiritually, you need to pray. So these are all things that we need. We're dependent beings. And, to grow in our faith, we need to have a grounding in thinking well. And certainly the Catechism of the Catholic Church helps us think well about the faith. But philosophy helps us think well about the foundations of the faith, because a Catholic approach to a robust adult faith, and we know, Jesus talked about having the faith of children and all of that, and that doesn't mean, but that doesn't, that should be the simple faith, the receptive faith of a child, but that doesn't mean that we don't use our minds and we don't try to deepen our simple faith. Paul said, when I was a child, I understood as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. He's not contradicting Jesus. There's a difference between being childlike and being childish. And so when it comes to our knowledge of the faith, we should have childlike faith, but not be childish. So we should have some measure of understanding, and philosophy can help us do that. So that's why I'm pushing this.
All
I
right.
want to challenge people to think about the faith and to study the faith at a serious level, and in the philosophical background, the basics of philosophy, which Real Philosophy, Real People can help.
Do you think he'd do an interview with us?
I think he would love to do an interview with you.
Okay, yeah, we should do that. We should help you push this idea, because thinking is very important, and we're not doing very much of it anymore.
Yeah, and you know, Father McTague is hilarious. He's a hilarious Jesuit. So you
right.
got to get him on.
Is he one of those Jesuits who bows his head at the word society or at the word Jesus? Because
He definitely is a head bower at the name of Jesus.
For those who don't get that joke, the Jesuits are the Society of Jesus, and they have a mixed reputation. It's just a joke, though. It's not meant to hurt anyone's feeling except all the bad
Hey,
Jesuits.
I'm not gonna trash talk Jesuits. This is Ignatius Press,
You're
right?
right. And the Pope's a Jesuit.
He is. And
So,
Father Fessio, the founder of Ignatius Press, is a
right,
Jesuit.
he is
So.
indeed. But you still have to make like even Jesuits know when they become Jesuits, there's going to be Jesuit jokes.
They do.
There's not a lot of
And
Franciscan
rightly
jokes,
so.
but there's Jesuit jokes.
There are some Franciscan jokes.
Really?
But that's for another
Okay.
show.
All right. We'll do religious order jokes for an hour
That's
one
right.
day. Ton of people on the line for you, Mark. You ready?
Sure, let's go.
All right, let's start. Oh, we're going over to the UK, which is the United Kingdom,
Oh,
for you,
very good.
Mark, watching on
Thank you.
YouTube. It's Veronica. Veronica in the UK. You got a question for Mark Brumley?
Yes, I was expecting to speak to Mr. Aiken, but he's
Oh,
probably
well.
okay.
He only does
But
Americans.
sorry, sorry, sorry.
No, it's totally fine.
He's from
Sorry, thank you for taking my
Arkansas, and
call.
he's from Arkansas, and I'm from Missouri. So we're from the same general region in the United States.
Okay, I'm familiar with states, so
Okay, great.
I'm a bit more geographically aware, but I'm still a bit dumb. No, but sorry.
It's all right.
I just wanted to ask how, if you were to discuss the scriptures with somebody who kind of dismisses them outright, because especially the Old Testament, there's a lot of things that within our culture that we're not very familiar with, like the sacrifices and the miracles and all those things. How would you approach somebody who isn't in the faith and kind of dismisses the scriptures outright?
Dismisses them as legendary, or dismisses them as just
As kind of
not.
like written by a bunch of nomads who don't know anything and who aren't enlightened by science, that kind of
Ah.
attitude. Yeah.
Well, he
Okay.
called yesterday.
That guy called
Yeah,
yesterday,
he
did he?
called yesterday.
Well, you know, this is a real problem in our modern age. You know, we tend to think of, you know, science knows everything and all of that. And of course, there's a lot that's, I mean, I always make the point. I have some regular dialogue with scientists and scientific people, especially stuff online. You know, science can tell us lots of things about the material dimension and physical dimensions of our world, but that doesn't mean it tells us everything. And there's no scientific experiment that can prove the validity of the scientific method, you know, that it's the only way, I should say validity, that it's the only way to know things, you know. So science has an inherent limit built into it. So, you know, that's one point that I sometimes make, but also, I mean, we're not claiming for the Bible that it is a source of scientific information about the world. We're claiming for the Bible that it represents spiritual wisdom. And that this comes from God. So the first thing I would say is you have to understand, you know, to somebody that we have to get clear on what we're actually saying about the Bible. We're claiming that it is a revelation about God and about human beings in relation to God, so God and man. But that doesn't concern or take anything away from science. So that's the first thing. The second, I think once you've clarified that, I think it's important to make clear that because the Bible was intended for the ancient world, the medieval world, and the modern world, not just the modern world, not just the ancient world, not just the medieval, but all of history, it's written in language that is accessible to everybody. So oftentimes, there are things in the Bible that are figurative or symbolic, and they're intended to be taken that way. They're not intended to be taken historically. And that's so that people, at whatever stage of human history they find themselves in, they can take something from the Bible. It's not dependent upon them having 21st century knowledge of physics, for example, to benefit from it spiritually. So that's another point. And then I'd say it depends on the particular issue or question that the person has. What's the problem? What's the issue that someone has with respect to some aspect of the Bible? Now, of course, the Old Testament is going to be viewed as part of the Word of God, but that the full picture that Scripture represents, or that Scripture gives us, isn't there until we take into consideration the New Testament too. So we're going to have both Old Testament and New Testament as part of our conversation. That's why I'd say in a general way. Beyond that, I'd have to get into the particular questions that somebody would have.
Does that help you, Veronica?
That does, but sometimes even when you explain that, they're kind of just still like, well, you know, it's still a bunch of nonsense.
So well, yeah.
I don't know how to get past that barrier.
Yeah, it is a barrier.
Right. And I do think I think you could say, well, there are some people who regard it as nonsense, but it's, we talk about Scripture and Christianity and Judaism before Christianity, how much they've contributed not just to literature, but to culture more generally, our understanding of the world, our understanding of the human person, human dignity, human rights, all of this has its roots and foundation in Scripture. I'd recommend a book called Catholic Introduction to the Old Testament for understanding the background of the Old Testament, and a book on the New Testament. One of the issues that often comes up is, is the New Testament just made up stuff, And we can say that there's good historical evidence that undergirds the New Testament writings. So I would recommend a book called The Historical Reliability of the New Testament by Craig Blomberg, who is actually not a Catholic. He's a Protestant, but he's a good scholar, showing the historicity of the New Testament. And I think sometimes when people start looking into the historical background to Scripture, they're blown away with how much historical evidence there is for the reliability of Scripture. So I think you got to combine this. There's historical evidence for Scripture. There's the evidence in the wisdom that Scripture has contributed to our culture and our values and so on. And then I think it's important to take people to look at the person of Jesus Christ, look at the teaching of Jesus and the example of Jesus Christ. Somebody may start by looking at Jesus as a legendary figure and say, well, I don't buy all the miracles and all of that. Okay, you don't have to necessarily start with trying to make the case for the miracles of Jesus, but just look at the teaching and the figure and the example of Jesus. And oftentimes when you take people through Scripture in the New Testament, focusing on that, they come around, they get intrigued by the teaching of Jesus and the story of Jesus, and they start finding themselves drawn to this person. And then something that I like to do when I evangelize people is ask them, hey, maybe you don't believe in God, maybe you don't believe in prayer, but maybe you believe in science and scientific method. Let's do an experiment. The experiment is, for the next 30 days, you act as if there is a God. You act as if Christianity is true. You pray to this God. You ask him, God, if you're real, show me. God, if you're real, give me some indication that you're real. God, if you're real, help me to understand who this Jesus person is. Help me to know whether this is true or not. Just as an experiment, but as an experiment that you take seriously, and see what happens after 30 days. And I've known people who've come to faith by doing that. So those are some bits of advice I would give. By the way, I'd also recommend Father Robert Spitzer's books on science and faith. He's got a lot of them. Father Spitzer is not only a philosopher and a Jesuit priest, but he is also very knowledgeable in science and has a doctorate in the philosophy of science. So recommend that as well.
Thanks, Veronica. I hope that was helpful. You're always welcome to call back as more questions emerge. We got to take a quick break. Mark Brumley is our guest. It's Open Forum this hour on Catholic Answers Live. Before I send you to the break, I want to kind of make a pitch for our own podcast, Catholic Answers Focus. You maybe read that there's this survey they just did, and they asked Christians, is Jesus God? And a lot of Christians failed the test. I shouldn't say it that way, but yeah, I guess they failed the test. They didn't know that Jesus is God, or they believed that Jesus is God's highest creation, or he's just a wise teacher. And so we asked Carlo to come in and talk with us about this issue, about how to convince people that Jesus is God, and why it's perfectly reasonable, and not only reasonable, but true, to believe that Jesus is God. So that'll drop tomorrow, actually. That's a brand new one. Right now, we've also got up something with Father Hugh about that priest who wasn't baptized, and then he was baptized. It's all about sacraments and why you should fuss about why we do fuss about the sacraments. Is fuss the right word? I don't know. But it's not a good theological word, but we're careful about the sacraments. And then we've got Are Your Future Sins Forgiven? That dropped Wednesday with Carlo. So as usual, a lot of great guests, a lot of great topics over at CatholicAnswersFocus.com, or you can get Focus wherever you get your podcasts.
St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:17, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Many evangelicals see this passage as an indication that baptism is not necessary for salvation. But is this true? The answer is no, and here are some reasons why. First, I don't think Paul meant, I don't have authorization to baptize. If that were true, well then he would have acted in disobedience when he baptized Crispus, Gaius, and the household of Stephanus, which he tells us about in the preceding verses. But we don't want to say that. It's more likely Paul was being hyperbolic in order to stress, one, the focus of his ministry, which was to preach, and two, it doesn't matter by whom you're baptized, which was the topic of discussion within context. Is Paul denying the necessity of baptism? I don't think so. I'm Carlo Broussard with The Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Is prayer powerful? St. Alphonsus Liguori put it this way, he who prays will be saved. He who does not pray, well, you get the point. Prayer can bring us salvation. It's the means of putting us into communion with God, and God can do all things. The more our will lines up with the will of God, the more powerful our prayers, and the simpler they become ultimately, be it done to me, Lord, according to thy word. That's the prayer God will always answer.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, Open Forum. It's always fun when we're doing Open Forum. It's fun when Mark Brumley is here. Mark, of course, the president of Ignatius Press, the most important Catholic publisher in the first seven dimensions of reality. And he's here to take your questions, whether you're Catholic or not. And also, I'm feeling a little groovy. I'm feeling like something groovy might happen. I don't know.
Wow.
Am I right to feel groovy?
Little groovy, man. We were talking about secrets during the break.
Yes.
But is that getting you in a groovy mood?
No, it's – well, yes. I mean, yeah. But now you're putting me in an awkward position because there's something top secret here at Catholic Answers that I can't talk about. And now you're making me say on the air that there's something that I'm not sharing with our beloved listeners. But in time.
I see.
In time. It'll come out.
Okay.
It's Groovy Music Thursday. That's what
is it?
Good.
Christopher Cech is coming out with an album? Is that
– that would be awesome. You know what, Chris would – he would be awesome to do like one of those William Shatner spoken word albums. That would be awesome. We got to talk to Chris Cech about that.
Oh,
But I can guarantee you it would be about Lepanto. If he's going to do –
I was going to say, yeah, Lepanto, and he's awesome.
He could
that,
just – I know. That we should have a Lepanto album.
You could do like – I remember the Shatner thing. I remember seeing Shatner on TV doing that, you know, with the music playing in the background.
Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds. Do you remember he did that?
I thought, this is over
the top. There's nobody like William Shatner. He's a special, special man.
Chris would be good.
Yeah.
He would not be over the top.
Right,
so.
Right. Thomas in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio is next. Thomas, you there with us?
Hey there. Yes, I am.
Hey there.
Thanks for taking my call.
Happy to. Go ahead with your question for Mark.
Yeah, so I was talking with a friend of mine who's a non-believer, and we got talking about all sorts of stuff and about the church. And he put a question to me that kind of stumped me about I talked about the primacy of Peter and the importance of Peter as the prince of the apostles and how he's the symbol of our unity. And then he asked me, okay, if Jesus established one cornerstone, why would there need to be continual cornerstones throughout history? So, meaning the popes, why he got that Peter was important among the apostles, but why are the successors of Peter continually important?
Got it?
No, interesting question. Okay, so first of all, let's fine-tune our language a little bit. We use this image of cornerstone. In the scripture, Jesus is described as the cornerstone in Ephesians chapter 2. So the image of the church is a building, and Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, meaning he's the chief stone, the stone that sort of gives direction to the rest of the structure. So that's the image there. We often talk about Peter as the rock, and we do that because Jesus referred to Peter as rock. He changed Simon Bar-Jonah's name to Kepha or to Cephas or Peter, which means rock. So we talk about Peter as the foundation stone on which Christ, who is the underlying or cornerstone structure, builds the church. So we're using these rock images. They're images. We don't want to press them too far, but they point to something that's true. And what is it true about Peter? That his role among the early church and the leaders of the church was in a special way. All of the apostles, of course, carry on or make present in an ongoing way the ministry of Jesus among his people. But Peter had a role of leadership even among the leaders. So now the question is, well, once you've established the church in the world and Peter has exercised that leadership role among the leaders, he's the servant of the servants of God. He leads by serving the whole church, but also serving the other apostles. Once you've had that foundational role fulfilled by Peter, why do you need it fulfilled by successors? And the answer to that is that there's a certain sense in which the church is always refounded from age to age. The church continues. It's a reality that calls for being refounded again and again. And I don't just simply mean that, you know, the church in some part of the world, you know, before AD 50, the church was, you know, not really much present in Europe, let's say. Okay, so it was founded in Europe when Peter and Paul and other apostles went to Europe and they preached the gospel. So it was founded there in a sense again. It was founded there for the first time. So there's a ongoing foundation of the church. But I don't just mean that. I mean from age to age, as new people come into the world and they need to be evangelized, and as we continuing to live out our faith need to be re-evangelized, reintroduced to Jesus, growing in our knowledge of the faith and our practice of the faith and our living out the faith from age to age, that happens over and over again. So that role that Peter exercised as servant of the servants of God, leader among the leaders of the people of God, that role continues because the gospel needs to be proclaimed, the church needs to be led, and Christ continues to act in and through the apostles and the successor of the apostles, the bishops, and the successor of the bishop of Rome, St. Peter. So that ongoing reality, the ongoing need for the church, whether we're evangelizing new places in the world or we ourselves are more deeply evangelized, continues. And thus, this role of Peter as the rock continues.
Okay, Thomas?
All right. Thank you very much. God bless.
You too. Thank you. God bless you. Let's go to our next caller, Paul in Thousand Oaks, California, watching on YouTube Live. Paul, your question for Mark Brumley.
Oh, yeah, hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Happy to.
My question is, if somebody were to commit suicide by, like, taking some pills or something with a delayed effect, and then were able to go get go to confession and receive absolution before they died, would they die in a state of grace and go right to heaven, or how would that work?
Okay, so let me understand. Well, let me make some preliminary observations before I deal with the specifics of the question. So suicide, killing someone's someone's life unjustly is in and of itself gravely wrong. And normally we say someone who commits a mortal sin, something that's gravely wrong, that they've done it freely, they know it's wrong, they do it freely. That's a mortal sin, and if you die in a state of mortal sin, you go to hell. So that's typically said. But when we talk about suicide, the church understands that oftentimes people, although they have a basic sense that killing themselves is seriously wrong, their understanding or their freedom is usually impaired in some way, okay? So that it may not be that they're culpable of having committed a mortal sin. So we don't want to say that everybody who commits suicide goes to hell. That's the first point. We'll finish this up after the break. How about that?
All right. That sounds like a good plan. I hope you can hang on the line with us for just a quick minute here, Paul, and we'll continue with Mark Brumley's answer. It's open forum. Anybody can call 888-31-TRUTH. Right back.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers is a media ministry that serves Christ by explaining and defending the Catholic faith. We help Catholics grow in their faith, we bring former Catholics home, and we lead non-Catholics into the fullness of the truth. Our goal is to be the most trusted and accessible source for sharing, explaining, and defending the Catholic faith through as many media as possible, from personal contact to the most innovative means of mass communication. Have questions? We've got answers. Catholic Answers. Visit us today at Catholic.com or call us with your questions at 619-387-7200.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We're talking about the importance of fathers in the home. We want to hear what you have to say tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
That's what we call the groovy music.
I love the groovy music. I love it.
That's groovy music with our own Nick Chamberlain doing his paradiddles there. And what else are you doing there? What other kind of?
Couple pataflaflas.
Pataflaflas and paradiddles. Yeah, that's the drummers are so weird the way they talk. But thanks for playing the groovy music. I don't mean you're weird. I mean that you have your own eclectic way of talking about rhythms and beats, chopping up those beats. Mark, you like that music, Mark Brumley?
I do.
Yeah, that's all right. All right, so we were talking about suicide, however, before we went to the break with Paul in Thousand Oaks, and he wants to know about the hypothetical to you was a person takes suicide pills, the pills that will kill them, but the pills have not yet taken their effect. The person makes a good confession. Can that person go to heaven? Your first point was not everyone who commits suicide is going to hell.
Right. We can't presume that.
Yeah.
That's
right.
The first point. But then the second point, assuming that we're talking about someone now who knows it's wrong to kill himself and freely chooses to kill himself, and he takes a poison pill, a delay pill, and then he repents, says, that was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. And he goes to confession. Assuming he makes a good confession, he's genuinely repentant, you know, then he's going to, you know, all other things being equal, he's going to try to not have the poison he's taken have a harmful effect. Because if he's really, truly repentant, he's not going to want to commit suicide. So presumably that person would, you know, do whatever he needs to do medically to try to save his life. Now, if you're dealing with somebody who thinks that somehow he still wants to kill himself, but he can avoid going to hell simply by going to confession without a firm purpose of an amendment, without really being sorry for what he's done, he just thinks that this is some kind of magical thing that I'm going to go to confession and that will – I'll still die and I still want to die, but having gone to confession – that will keep me from going to hell, then that's a problem, because then that's not a good confession. But on the assumption that he makes a good confession, he's genuinely repentant for having tried to kill himself, then yeah, he can receive forgiveness. And if he's unable to then prevent himself from dying, you know, he doesn't need to fear going to hell.
Paul, what do you think of that? Oh, hang on, Paul, just a second. Paul, what do you think
it's
of that?
It's probably going to be the case. I just wanted to make sure. Just curious.
We have to be so careful when we talk about suicide, because it's quite a live issue.
Right now.
I mean, even with people advocating for suicide for the elderly or those who are suffering in other ways.
And one thing we definitely don't want to do is we don't want somebody who is contemplating suicide, but it's saying, well, I don't want to do that. I'm a Catholic. I don't want to go to hell. I know it's wrong. Oh, wait, maybe I can commit suicide and avoid going to hell by going to confession. And I can go to confession and then I can still commit suicide.
No,
you can't do that. And you know, even apart from all these kind of abstract theological scenarios, important thing is that somebody who is struggling with thoughts of suicide really needs to get psychological and spiritual and emotional help.
Yeah.
And, you know, call a doctor, call your local parish priest. I'm sure he would be, not that that's, you know, parish priests or psychiatrists or psychologists, but they can help you. That's what we want.
If you're in real trouble, if you just don't know if you're going to make it through the day, call 911. Have somebody come in and help you. That's what it's there for. Go to an emergency room. So we got to say all those things, Paul, you understand, because suicide is it's just a very dangerous thing to talk about. It's an important thing to talk about, but it's a dangerous thing to talk about. So are you satisfied with all that's been said, Paul?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, definitely.
All right. God bless you, brother.
Thank you.
Let's go to Nora. Oh, right here in San Diego, watching on YouTube Live. Nora, your question for Mark Brumley from Ignatius Press. No, Nora? No? Oh, Nora. We're going to come back to you. Don't worry. You're going to hear this in a minute. Don't worry. We'll come back. Let's go instead to Daryl in Buffalo, New York, listening on 101.7 FM, the Station of the Cross. And I know Daryl's going to be there. Those Station of the Cross people, they're sharp. He'll be there. Hi, Daryl. Got a question for Mark? What is going on? Now, Daryl is not there. We have a phone problem, or are these people really not there?
The rapture has happened, and we've been left behind.
And we're here. I can't believe that. Just quick disclaimer for EW10. We're just joking about the rapture. We're not. Let's try Micah. Micah. That's one of my favorite names. I love the prophet Micah. Micah in Castroville, Texas. Watching on YouTube Live. Okay, Texas, you got to come through for us. Are you there with us?
Yes, sir, I am.
Hello, Micah. Your question for Mark Brumley.
I'm for Micah.
All right.
Oh, yeah. Do we have any bad music for that? Go ahead, Micah. Have you ever heard that joke, I'm for Micah?
No, I have not, sir.
What? Mark Brumley made an original pun on your name. All right. Go ahead, Prophet Micah. Your question for Mark Brumley.
Yes, sir. So I am currently an aspiring Catholic. You know, with COVID and everything, it's kind of, I'm trying to work with my parish and get RCIA going.
Uh-huh.
But I came out about this to one of my friends. You know, I wanted to talk with him about it. And he is a very hardcore Protestant. And he was basically saying, you know, I can't, you know, I'm not upset with you, but I'm very disappointed that you have kind of fallen into the, he said, you've fallen in the service of a false church and of, you know, this Pope I truly believe is an antichrist. And it disappoints me that you've chosen to follow that lifestyle, and I fear for your salvation. So my question for y'all is, how do, you know, Catholics respond to that? How do we defend against that, or, you know, address those concerns from Protestant friends?
About the Catholic Church being a false church and about the Pope being an antichrist? Are those the two specifics you'd like Mark to deal with?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Well, I mean, that's a big topic, you know, and Protestants who are anti-Catholic, and not all Protestants are anti-Catholic, but Protestants who are anti-Catholic come at this from lots of different perspectives. So my basic response is because I come from an evangelical background, so when I'm talking to Protestants who are anti-Catholic, I try to stress the fact that I'm a Catholic because I think it's what Jesus asks of me in order for me to be more fully faithful to him. So I don't see being a Catholic as being at odds with following Jesus. For me, being a Catholic is the way to more fully or completely follow Jesus. Now, of course, Protestants aren't going to believe that. If they did believe that, then they'd become Catholic. But they should understand how Catholics see this, that it is not something that we do in addition to following Jesus. Oh, yes, we're Christians, so we follow Jesus. And in addition to that, I'm a Catholic. No, for me, in order to be a faithful and true follower of Jesus, I have to be a Catholic. Now, I recognize there are people who follow Jesus who aren't Catholics, but I believe that the fullness of what Christ has given his people is in the Catholic Church and the Catholic Church alone. It's not to say that there aren't aspects of what Christ has given his people elsewhere. It's there in part, incompletely, you know, and so on, imperfectly, but fully in the Catholic Church and Catholic Church alone. So then it comes back to, well, what are the specific charges? So the claim is the Catholic Church is a false church. Well, okay, I would say, what do you point to? What evidence do you have that Catholicism, that the Catholic Church is a false church? I need to have specifics. That the Pope is if not the Antichrist, an Antichrist, which is actually what I used to believe. Actually, I believed the Pope was sort of the false prophet who would lead the way for the coming Antichrist. So I need what specifically has the Pope said or done that leads somebody to think that he is the Antichrist or an Antichrist? So I'm going to throw the question back to you, caller. Are there specific things that this friend of yours has raised?
It's been a while since we've actually discussed his thoughts on the papacy. So I can't think of any right now, but
okay.
I know in that specific instance, it just came across and it kind of stung. I didn't know how to respond.
Yeah. And I think that one thing that we need to be aware of is that, you know, many of us Catholics, we follow all these things in the church and in the news, what happens to the Pope, what happens to the bishops or the priests or so on. We follow up pretty closely, and we can, with a little bit of effort, get a pretty accurate understanding of what's going on. But a lot of Protestants, they just hear things secondhand, third hand, whatever problems Catholics might have trying to follow things going on in the Catholic Church, in the news. Protestants, it's, you know, 10 times worse. So they're going to hear things about the Pope, or they're going to hear things about the church that are just simply going to be false, or they're going to get something that's garbled, you know. Like I give this a lot, you know, Pope Francis believes that you can worship Pachamama, or that you can, or that Jesus is not the Savior, things like that. And when you go get to the root of the objection, you say, well, it's some misunderstanding of something was said. Now, Pope Francis, as we all know, or many of us know, he's a lot freer, a lot less, you know, careful about sometimes about how he says things than other popes have been. But he doesn't, you know, he's not saying you should worship idols or Jesus isn't the Savior or anything like that. So what we have to do is, ask for specifics, And when a specific is given, try to set the record straight. So with respect to whether the Pope is the Antichrist, well, what specifically are you pointing to, not you the caller, but you the caller's friend, that makes you think that this Pope is an Antichrist or the Antichrist? What specifically has the Church done, or what does the Church teach that leads you to make the claim that it's a false church? That's what I say. You got to go to specifics.
Micah, to help you in your thinking about these things, I'd like to send you Carlo's book. Carlo Broussard, apologist here at Catholic Answers, has a book called Meeting the Protestant Challenge, in which he deals with 50 different biblical objections to the Catholic faith. So I imagine that whatever your friend says, it might be covered in those 50. So if you'll hang on the line, Marie will send you a copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge, which is a very respectful book. The idea is that some challenges that Protestants make to Catholic faith are very serious, and they require us to give a serious answer, and then Carlo gives a serious answer. So that's how we deal with these things, and maybe this. And also, it gives you you read a book like that, it begins to give you confidence that it's not that the Catholic Church has no answers for these things. You have to decide for yourself whether you find them rational and reasonable. Right. But there's an answer to every single objection to the Catholic faith. I can tell you that. The number here is 888-318-7884. Mark Brumley is our guest, and he is ready to take your calls on the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're pro-Catholic or anti-Catholic, whatever your stance is. If you have a question about the sacraments, a question about the popes. No, I did it again. Let's start with the priority. Let's get if you have a question about the Trinity, if you have a question about the incarnate Word of God, Jesus Christ, if you have a question about sacraments, saints, Mary, any of it, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884.
Your number one source for Catholic apologetics and evangelization, Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Now there's a fast and easy way to get in touch with EWTN, the EWTN Everything Number. Call 1-800-447-EWTN to get the latest information on programming, special events, pilgrimages, and more. Our EWTN Family Viewer Services representatives are ready to help you with whatever your needs may be. The EWTN Everything Number. 1-800-447-EWTN. EWTN.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I got to go. What? Why? What are you pointing to, Nick? It's open forum. Our guest is Mark Brumley. Mark Brumley is the publisher, president of Ignatius. What's the difference between a publisher and a president anyway? Is there a difference?
A publisher more generally is the person engaged in the act of publishing things like books. So really, Mark Brumley, I'm the president of the company. Father Fessio is the editor and founder. Mm-hmm. Tony Ryan's the marketing director and part of our editorial team. Other people are part of the editorial team. They're all publishers because we are all engaged in the business of publishing.
I see. And you do more than just books. You got all kind of audio and movies.
And we do movies, and we're part of Formed.
Yeah,
which is the digital platform, and we work with Catholic and we distribute many. We're trying to distribute more Catholic Answers books.
Yeah,
All
right.
So you guys, what you guys do, anyway?
Yeah. So it's okay. I got it. So president is a really big deal.
Okay.
That's what I took away from that. Maybe I'm shallow. I don't know. But
it's part of the the position. It's not an insignificant position, but publishing, being a publisher is, you know, someone who's in a leadership role in a publishing company. That's what a publisher is.
Look, the main thing I want to know is, have you ever gotten to run into a room and yell, "Stop the presses"? Has that ever happened?
Actually, not at Ignatius Press, but it happened when I worked at the Diocese of San Diego at the Southern Cross. Have you heard of that?
I have heard of that. I was also the editor. We look at that, how our paths have crossed. I was the editor there.
Well, I was never the editor. See, I was the boss of the editor.
That's right.
So Larry Montali worked there. And at one point I came in, we had something going on. I can't remember the details of it now. But I said, only half jokingly, "Stop the presses."
Wow.
Because there was something going on. And
that's
we had to
exciting
redo
that you got
something.
To do that. It's everybody, every newspaper person's dream is to get to yell, right. "Stop the presses." Rose in Boulder, Colorado is next.
Sorry, Rose.
Sorry, I kept you waiting. Listening on. We were just discussing important things here, Rose. The 1060 AM, which is very popular in Colorado now. Rose, your question for Mark Brumley.
Hi,
Rose.
My question is, I'm calling about the Blessed Mother in Medjugorje in Bosnia. Why it is such a celebration that she still comes for, you know, 40 years? How come it's never discussed? Why is it never talked about? It would bring so many people to Jesus.
I feel bad because we missed just there was a little dead spot in the middle while you were speaking, but it seems clear what you said. But it was like we're trying to hide Medjugorje or something. But so the question is, Rose, you have a very positive impression of everything that's gone on in Medjugorje, and why isn't that celebrated more? Why isn't that talked about more? Am I correct about that?
That is correct.
Oh, okay,
because she is there every day. She visits them, and I don't understand why the Catholic Church and why people are just not more aware of it.
Mark?
Well, because it's an apparition that has not been officially approved by the church. And so while there's still investigations going on and there's some opposition to it, some people are skeptical about aspects of it. And so therefore, you know, you're not going to see the kind of robust promotion of those apparitions, alleged apparitions, that you see when it comes to approved apparitions like Fatima and so on. So that's what it is. If the church ever approves the apparitions of Medjugorje, I suspect you'll see a promotion of the apparitions there. If the church does not, then you're going to see the continued downplaying, or if the church were to come out, and I'm not saying it will, don't hold me to this, but if for some reason the church were to render a negative judgment there, then you would see that it wouldn't be emphasized. So a lot of it is a question of discernment. And oftentimes when it comes to things like private revelations, it takes time for the church to discern. And therefore that's during that time of discernment, there's caution. And we're in the midst of that time of discernment.
So it's just caution, Rose, until the church has decided, all right?
Okay. Can I ask you one more question?
Of course.
Do you both believe in it?
I don't.
You go first.
No, I'm not. Okay, so
I'm putting you on the spot, man.
Yeah, you can put me on the spot. I am patiently awaiting the church's judgment. I'm not getting into the business of deciding.
That is exactly what I always say. You know, when it comes to alleged apparitions, whether it's Medjugorje or some others, I wait for the final judgment of the church. That doesn't mean I'm not interested or I don't hear things. Although I haven't spent a lot of time, you know, recently studying it. I looked back in the 90s, investigated it more. That's what I would say about it.
Yeah, yeah. Thanks, Rose. Thank you very, very much. I hope that was helpful to you. I'm going to keep moving, though, because there's lots of people and not a lot of time left. So I got to go to – well, let's go to Sergio in Alabama, listening on 97.9 FM. Sergio, your question for Mark Brumley.
Yes, sir. I just had a question. What's the difference between a Christian faith and Catholic faith?
Great, Sergio. Great question. Thank you, Sergio. Difference between Christian and Catholic.
Okay, so I'm giving you the Catholic view of this. It's like the difference between a fully furnished house and a tent, or a fully furnished house and a house under construction. And you have a fully furnished house, you got the whole house, and everything that should be in a house is in the house. And that's the Catholic faith from a Catholic perspective. What is the Christian faith? Well, you know, you can say Protestants are Christian, Orthodox are Christian, Catholics are Christian, different forms of Christianity, but they are from the Catholic perspective lacking something. They lack some aspect or feature of it. Now, we say that, not trying to trash talk them or deny that Christ is present and active there. But we say the fullness, the complete picture, the total thing, the house fully furnished, is a Catholic Church. So that's one way of looking at it. Another way of thinking about it is the fullness of Christian faith. The fullness of the Christian faith is in the Catholic Church. As I say, that's the Catholic take on it. You go talk to Protestants, he's going to give you a different story. Talk to an Orthodox Christian, he's going to give you a different story, but you asked for the Catholic, you asked a Catholic about it, so you're going to get the Catholic answer.
Okay, Sergio.
Yes, sir. One more question, please. Do both of them believe in Jesus is the Son of God?
Very good question.
Yes, Sergio. Thank you.
Slap my face, Sergio, for not making that clear. All Christians believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. There is the God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit, one God, three divine persons, Jesus Christ, second person of the Blessed Trinity. God became man, died for our sins, and rose from the third day. These are the rudiments of Christianity. So somebody who affirms those things is a Christian. But that's not the full Christian faith that Christ came to give us. He came to give us the fullness of the truth. He established a church. He gave that church full message, full way of celebrating the truth of that message and the sacraments, a full authority to proclaim and govern the members of that church. And so all three of those things have to be there in its totality for the Christian faith to be fully the Christian faith. Now, having said that, that doesn't mean that someone who lacks some aspect of the truth or doesn't have all the sacraments of the church or doesn't have the full authority of the church is in no way related to Jesus. We would say, no, these other people are Christians, but from our perspective, they're lacking something that Christ wills for them to have. So that's why we emphasize Jesus as the center of the Christian faith. Jesus is the center of what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus. But that we want to do that fully and completely. And so we believe that fully and completely following Jesus brings you into the Catholic Church.
Thank you, Sergio. Joe in Detroit Lakes, Minnesota, is on the line, but I'm just going to give you his question because we're so short of time. He wants to know if any other non-Catholic churches, Protestant denominations, have saints, or is the Catholic Church the only one that promulgates saints?
So of course, Orthodox Christians recognize saints. Some Protestant churches recognize saints. Generally, Protestant churches don't have sort of saints of their own, so you're not going to find the Lutheran Church regarding Martin Luther as Saint Martin Luther, that kind of thing. But many Protestant churches recognize certainly that the apostles, they would call them saints. Not all Protestant churches, but many Protestant churches would use the term. They would refer to Saint Paul or Saint Peter or Saint James, Saint Thomas, and so on. Anglicans, for example, will do that. In fact, some Anglicans even recognize many of the saints that the Catholic Church would recognize after biblical times, post-biblical saints.
Okay. Joe, I'm sorry I didn't let you on the air to ask your question, but the music is about to play, and so I wasn't able to do that. But that's – Mark Brumley, thank you. I had a really
fun time
with you today.
And me with, and I with you.
All right. Ignatius Press, you can find out what they do and what they've got available for you at Ignatius.com. Ignatius.com. Tomorrow is Friday. Who do we got, Nick? Help me out. Oh, Oh, no. Father Mitch Pack was going to be on. I mean, you're good, Brumley. But, I mean, Mark Brumley.
Not that good.
But Father Mitch Packwa, are you kidding me? You do not want to miss that. We're going to be talking with Father Mitch Packwa about his brand new book, which is about scandal in the church and refinding the moral vision of the Catholic faith. We'll talk about that with one of the greats, Father Mitch Packwa, tomorrow, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.